Yep. Children's, your children's church, back corner. The rest of you, let's open up our Bibles together. We are back in the Gospel of Matthew. We are at Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 42. That's where we left off prior to Good Friday and Easter and everything. So we're at Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 42. Would somebody please turn the light on? Somebody might be in the hall already doing that. But somebody please turn the light on, because my eyes just aren't that good. So I'll confess. All right, Matthew 10, 34 to 42. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing. Father, as we come before you right now, we pray that you would give us divine light, that you would illuminate the truth, that God, this would not be simply a religious exercise that we practice today on Sunday like we do any and every Sunday, but God, that this would be a divine appointment where we are hearing from you, God. So we pray that you would step in this moment, that you would allow us to really behold you, to see the great God that we just sung that you are, that we would see that through the pages of Scripture, and that it would transform us, that it would be life-altering. And we ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Have your expectations ever not been met? Have you ever had wrong expectations that you quickly realized what you were expecting and what was reality were way two different things? I think we've all experienced those moments. I remember a couple times when I was younger, just having various jobs, and when I got to the job and I had already had an interview, what I actually ended up doing and what I thought I was going to be doing were two different things. They did not line up. They were not up to the expectations. I think most of us have bought products. You thought they were going to do a certain thing, function a certain way, look a certain way, feel a certain way, and Amazon drops it off, and you get it, and it does not match up with the description. It does not match up to your expectations, so you got to send it back. Maybe you went on a vacation. You saw the pictures, and this is going to be amazing. And they must have had a really good photographer. Because you get there and it is not as pretty, it's not as amazing, not as large as you were anticipating based on the pictures. And I think we've all had that. We have wrong expectations of people, of places, of situations, and they don't match up after we experience them. And I think one of the problems that we often face as followers of Jesus Christ is the common expectation that the church teaches and that we kind of develop on our own for the Christian life rarely matches up with reality. We expect, because we're on God's side now, we're on His team, we expect a life of ease, comfort, fun, smooth sailing. But what we experience often is pain, opposition, trials and tribulation, and turmoil, all by the providential hand of God, and they just don't match up. So we're going to try to address that today in our time through Matthew. What should our expectations be for the Christian life? And I think in our particular passage today, there are two very key expectations that you and I should have. These are not Hallmark cards. Expectation number one, expect difficulty. As Jesus is continuing on in Matthew 10, pressing on towards the cross, he doesn't deny that the road ahead is going to be a difficult one, a tough one. And if that was true for Jesus and the disciples, you and I need to expect that that's going to be true for you and I. To expect difficulty, that it's going to be a tough road as a follower of Christ in a fallen and broken world. And then second expectation is expect delays. As we persevere through the difficulties, it's going to take time to see God's work unfold. We like fast. We like instant. We like microwaves. We do not like to wait. And God says, guess what? You're going to wait. So those are the two expectations we're going to unfold in our passage today. So we're going to begin. Expect difficulty. If you remember our last Matthew sermon, was a little bit before verses 16 to 33, the previous passage. The emphasis was persecution is coming. It's going to happen. If you're going to follow Jesus, you are going to receive opposition and obstacles because Satan is not going to sit by idly while the church advances and grows. So persecution is going to come. You're going to face obstacles, and it's that theme that we see carrying on as we get to verse 34. First thing I want us to see is that the gospel is divisive. The gospel is divisive. Read verse 34 with me. He says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A person's enemies will be those of his own household." I think there is a common misconception amongst Christians, and I know I sound like Debbie Downer when I say this, but I think the misconception is this: if you add Jesus to your life, everything gets better. And there is a lot of truth to that in the spiritual, eternal realm. But in the temporary moment of reality, that is often not the case. His coming causes conflict. His coming causes strife in your life. It's really kind of almost like a spiritual chemical reaction that takes place. One of those science fair projects that you always see with like junior high or elementary is the volcano. Anybody do the volcano? We got some volcano. Normally what you would do with the volcano is you would take the base of baking soda and then you would add the acid of like vinegar. Now if you keep the vinegar over here and you keep the baking soda over here, does anything happen? Nope. Vinegar keeps being vinegar. Baking soda keeps being baking soda. But when you combine those two, a reaction takes place. It gets bubbly and explosive, and next thing you know, it makes it look like you actually have a volcano, and it's really cool, and kids like it. Here's a reality in this world. You keep the world over here. You keep the world's beliefs and convictions and everything, you keep them over here nice and neatly. And then you keep Christ, keep believers over here, and you keep them separated, very little communication and everything. World keeps being the world, Christians keep being Christians, minimal conflict and strife. But when you bring them together and they're amongst each other, we got the chemical reaction going on. And that's what Jesus is warning. There's going to be a tension here, really instantaneously. 2 Corinthians, listen to what Paul says. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 15 to 16. "We are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." You hear what Paul's saying? We smell like Jesus to believers. We smell like to unbelievers. But here's the problem. To one, we are a fragrance from death to death, but to the other, a fragrance from life to life. Jesus has already warned us earlier in Matthew, in that passage we looked at a few weeks ago, Matthew 10, 21, brother's going to deliver a brother over to death, a father, his child, and children will raise up against his parents and have them put to death. You see, those apart from Christ and hate Christians. Why? John 3, 20 helps us. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works be exposed. That is why we are such a nuisance and such a problem in our culture and society, because we're the light, and we shine, and we expose the darkness of the world, and the world wants to keep in the darkness and wants to hide the darkness and does not want to have the light reveal it. So there is this something antagonistic about the gospel. We see a glimpse of it even with believers, where somebody is living in sin and there's tension. So when you got a believer and an unbeliever, it is very controversial with sin and holiness and all of that. And you see, I mean, he's point blank sharing just the reality that there's going to be such tension. Well, have you personally experienced persecution because of your faith? And if you haven't, be prepared, it's coming. If you're faithful, if you're standing up for the truth, if you are living out a life that we've looked at even recently, a life worthy of the gospel, it's coming. The opposition will come. Even loved ones will oppose you because of Jesus. So the gospel is divisive. Secondly, the gospel is devotion. Read verse 37 with me. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You see, what Jesus is stressing, and we're gonna dig a little deeper into this, that there is no question where our allegiance should lie when it comes to Jesus. What he's stressing is that there should be no doubt who number one is in your heart, in your devotion, and in your mind. Now, we're nearing the end of what, even though it's April now, what we call March Madness in our society. March Madness is when the basketball tournaments are going on for college basketball. And one of the things that's happened, though, is a lot of like online stuff. Forget the basketball part. They use that to kind of play off stuff. So I've seen a lot of March Madness like brackets, not with basketball at all. Like your favorite song, favorite pop, favorite candy, favorite cereal. And you see, so like in one bracket, it's Apple Jacks versus Frosted Flakes. Who's going to win? Who's for Apple Jacks? Raise your hand. Frosted Flakes. Frosted Flakes, Apple Jacks are gone. All right, so in the next round, we've got Frosted Flakes, and now we got Lucky Charms. Who's winning on that? Lucky Charms, raise your hand. Now we got Frosted Flakes. Frosted Flakes, I think it's closer. And now we got Fruity Pebbles. Any Fruity Pebbles, people? Just the kids, like every kid. Like, it's like literally sugar. And what we see when you do that kind of competition is you start seeing like, well, if I have to choose between the two, I'm going to pick this. And then you move on, you're like, I'm going to pick this. And as you move on, I'm going to pick this. And what Jesus is saying, if we have a bracket for life, for all the things that we devote ourselves to, our family members, our mom, our dad, our spouse, our kids, our best friends, our job, our possessions, all of those stuff, as we keep going further and further down that bracket to the end, the champion should be every single time for us, Jesus. And that's what he's saying here. He even uses, I would argue, the biggest rivalry, your immediate family. If there's a question between where your allegiance lies, Jesus or your family as a Christian, it should always be Jesus. Luke 14, 26, listen to what he says. If anyone comes to me, and these are controversial verses to say the least, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brother and sister, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, we hear that and we are uncomfortable with that verse. I'm uncomfortable with it, so we're not even going to talk about it. I'm just kidding. We're going to unpack it. You see, he's not teaching us to literally hate our parents. You understand that? Please don't put words in Jesus' mouth and misunderstand what he is communicating, what he is conveying to us, what he is saying. Because, I mean, we know elsewhere in the Bible, we are to honor our father and our mother. Parents, you're called to not exasperate your children. What he's stressing is the value of Jesus compared to everything else. It should be very clear where your allegiance lies. Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Friends, heart of hearts, you and I need to view and understand that Jesus is the treasure of treasures. He's more important than anyone and anything that you will ever encounter or experience in this world, and it's not even close. And I think one of our great struggles as a follower of Jesus is to not fall in love with the world and the things of the world and that tension and that devotion. As we even read of Demas falling in love with the world, and that's what kind of took him away. Solomon, he fell in love with the things of the world and the women of the world, and it took his devotion away. Paul, in Philippians 3, he says, whatever gain I had, I consider it a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. You see, the gospel is devotion. As a follower of Jesus, we love Jesus the most. That doesn't mean we don't love our family members. He's not saying that a daughter-in-law shouldn't love her mother-in-law. A son shouldn't love his dad. A daughter shouldn't love his mom. He's not saying that. But when you look at the two, your devotion should be so strong towards Jesus that it almost appears like you're indifferent of those other things and those other people. And I think kind of a side note to that, it is humbling for us because I think we so desperately want to be loved by other people. I mean, husbands, don't you want your wife to kind of love you? Please, wives, love your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Like, that should be the case. But deep down, you're competing with Jesus. Make sure that you are second when it comes to Jesus. Don't ever make your spouse have to choose you over Christ. Well, who do you love most? How devoted are you to Christ? How evident is it in your life? So the gospel, it's divisive. The gospel is devotion. And the gospel is demanding. Read verse 38. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What we see now is Jesus is stressing the cost of following Jesus. I think we've all probably at some point in shopping experienced sticker shock. Sticker shock, do you know what I'm talking about? Where you think something is costing one thing and then you get to the register and it's like, whoa. I remember one time we were at Costco and I just don't read. And I picked up a bunch of lobster. Because I was like, sweet, it's like $26. Awesome. That was a pound. I got to the register, scanned it, and I'm like, I think something's wrong. And she looks at me like, you're an idiot, sir. She didn't say it. She was really kind. She's like, I'm sorry. That was per pound. And I had like, I don't know, probably 15 pounds. So she's like, yeah, that's not the cost. And I left her. I was like, I did not buy it, yeah, because I would have, we'd be having some marital issues on that one. I think sometimes the church and even pastors and preachers like myself, we don't do a good job of communicating the cost of following Jesus. We paint a picture that does not line up with Scripture. We downplay and devalue how difficult it is. And then what ends up happening, you finally encounter the cost, and sticker shock happens, where you're like, whoa, I had no idea this is what I was signing up for. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke 14:28. For which of you, desiring to build a house or to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? I think too many of us think of Jesus in our own terms. We use statements like, well, Jesus to me is, I think the Christian life is, and like, who cares what you think? What does God's word teach? What is he saying? And he doesn't make it optional. Matthew 16:24, we'll look at it in probably several weeks. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And what Jesus is teaching us is that the Christian life is a life of self-denial. A life of saying no to sin, saying no to our own agenda. It's a life of discomfort and difficulty. Think in the gospel, a real life example of cross-bearing. Simon of Cyrene. Did he want to carry Jesus' cross? No. He was compelled. He was forced to. And he had to carry this wooden, heavy, just barbaric form of torture. And he had to carry it. And what Jesus is saying is you and I have to do that. Now, he's not saying you're worthy of, if you do this, you're worthy in the sense of like we've earned favor with God. What he's saying is it is in light of who we are in Christ, it's consistent with us as followers of Jesus that we live a life of self-denial for Jesus. A non-cross-bearing believer does not exist. Did you hear that? Like just because you prayed a prayer, just because you went up front at a church service, if you have a life where there is no denying of self, no battling of sin, I'm going to question the validity of your faith because the Bible questions the validity of your faith. Well, who do you love most? How much sacrifice are you making for the sake of Jesus? How much self-denial? I mean, think about it. When's the last time that you said no to you because of Jesus? That I'm not going to do this because I follow Jesus. I'm not going to engage in this secret sin because of Jesus. I'm not going to say this thing about this person because of Jesus. That's what he's saying. So we've seen that the gospel, expect difficulties. It is divisive. It is devoted. Devotion. It is demanding. Well, let's now continue on as we get to verse 40 and expect the delays. As we persevere, God is going to force us to often wait on him, to be faithful even when we don't see the benefit. First of all, I want us to see the relational component of our faith, the relational component. Read verse 40 with me. He said, whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. And what he's starting to shed light on for us is that our faith is an affiliation to Christ. So when we receive people who are following Jesus, inevitably we are receiving who? Jesus. And when people receive us, because we follow Jesus, they're receiving Jesus. And I think that has a huge influence on how you and I view people. As part of what Jesus, even elsewhere in Scripture, what you've done to the least of these, you've done unto me. So us, like, we need to understand that people are image bearers and they're representatives of Christ. And it's not just simple that, well, I receive Jesus, but I don't receive Jesus' church. It's you receive one or the other. You receive both. It's kind of the idea of, we've heard of the iceberg principle. When you see an iceberg, you see about 1/8 of the actual iceberg. So you see so much, and it seems like that's it, and it's not it. Like 7/8 of it is under the water that we are not even seeing. And what Jesus is saying, like with our relationships, you see the top part, and you're like, oh, that's this person or that person. Like, no, they're representing me, so how you deal with them is how you deal with me. Matthew 25:37, he said, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see a stranger and welcome you, or you were naked and clothe you? And when did we see sick or in prison and visit you? And the king's going to answer, truly, truly, I say to you, as you did to the one of the least of my brothers, you did to me. They had no idea. So friends, I want to encourage you and challenge you to pause as you deal with people in the world. As you represent Christ, you are ultimately not only representing Christ, often you are receiving Christ. And you're going to have to stand before God as a result. Then the other thing related to the faith is affiliation of Christ. Faith is action for Christ. Notice the emphasis on Jesus about receiving and about giving. The focus is faith in Jesus is movement. It's action. Too many people talk a good game, but they don't walk it. It's easy to talk, right? You can tell people, you can say, man, I love Jesus. I read the Bible, I go to church, and man, I love Jesus. But then the moment of truth comes, and you have an opportunity to love on, to care for somebody, and you're like, I'm just too busy. There's a disconnect between faith and action. James said it, what? Faith without works is what? It's dead. He says, you show me your faith, I'll show you my faith by my works. That doesn't mean we're saved by our works, but it's evident that our faith is saving. Well, do you think of Christ in your relationships with others? Are you active for Jesus? Can we see your faith? Is it all talk with little action? So we see the relational component, but then secondly, we see rewards coming. Go on, verse 41 and 42. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. The one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person is going to receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. First of all, we see that there is an awareness by God. It is creepy in today's world, is it not? The presence of cameras everywhere. I mean, you see people like almost all the time, wherever you are publicly, people probably can see you. Especially if you have, let's not even be like thinking bad stuff in that. Like, have you ever had like an awkward moment where you did something stupid? Like, yay, that's on camera now. You ran into a door or did something like that. That might be on America's Funniest Videos next week. There's a presence, there's awareness. I remember one time in the back hall before they changed that over, you had me on, I'm looking at Lauren, there was bats, I didn't know people were in the room, I'm trying to be a man and get the bat, I did not necessarily hand it in the most manly way, and I might have screamed at a high pitch and dropped on the ground, and then I turn and I hear laughing, and there's Lauren. The video better have been destroyed, she's like videotaping it with her phone. Like, there's an awareness here that Jesus is speaking of. He sees. He sees when we're faithful. He sees when we're receiving people. He sees, and he's promising he's going to reward, but he's aware of it. Galatians 6:9 says, let us grow weary of doing good, not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. And let's be brutally honest with one another. It is difficult to press on when you don't feel like God sees it, right? Like you do good and you don't see a reward from it, and you see bad people do bad and they seem to be rewarded, and it just seems garbage. It seems unfair. And we get weary and we get tired, and like, I'm tired of doing the right thing because it doesn't pay off. God doesn't see it. Friends, that is not true. That is a lie from Satan. He sees. He sees your faithfulness. And he's going to reward it in due season. So don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't quit. Just be faithful. This is temporary now. Eternity lasts forever. But not only is an awareness, there's an awaiting from God promise that a reward is coming. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "We will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." The Lord is promising that he is going to bless faithful service to him. And that makes us all very uncomfortable, doesn't it? We like rewards, I think, is one of the most complicated, and we're not going to spend that much time in church and in the Bible. Because what it kind of feels when we hear that is like we are all Christian salesmen, and if you hit the bonus, you get hooked up. If you're the better worker, and that's not what Jesus is communicating here. What he's challenging is that there is, Deuteronomy 29 speaks of rewards and blessings, rewards for faithfulness to God's people, cursing for those that are dishonoring of the Lord. And he's promising that we get rewards, that as we endure injustice, that we're not going to go unnoticed. Now, a lot of times the reward that we're going to receive is futuristic and eternal, but that doesn't mean that in due season, God might not reward us earthly and temporal. It's true. I would argue over the years of covenant, I think us as a church, our commitment to the faithfulness of the gospel and the word of God at times over these years, he's blessed us now with more influence and more size and more people. And I think that is a example of God's gracious reward. Not that we earned it, but as we have been faithful, he has given us more to be faithful with. And I think there's truth in that on a lot of levels. Matthew 25:34, he's going to say, "Come, you are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Well, when you think of Christ's dealings with us, are you active for Jesus? But also, are you awaiting rewards? I don't say we live necessarily for the reward, but we don't deny the fact that we want to be faithful. I mean, I want to stand before Jesus one day and him to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And a lot of the reason he's saying that is ultimately because of Jesus. But there is a sense where, like, man, my faithfulness, God's going to reward it. One of my least favorite questions: are we there yet? We love hearing that, right? Dad's driving, or mom's, whoever's driving. That question got asked about a million times when we went to Florida a few weeks ago. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Yeah, we're already there. We actually went there, and we're on our way back. So I used Apple Maps on my phone so I could constantly get a running ETA of when we would be at our destination down at Port St. Joe, Florida. But there was a problem. In Louisville, Kentucky, the city I have now grown to despise, and I know some people have family connections there, I despise Louisville. And I, even a little bit lesser level, I do not like the home of country music, Nashville. Because in both cities, as I'm driving and as I'm making distance, I keep looking at my phone, and the ETA keeps getting further and further. I literally drove for 2 hours where it said I am 12 hours away from where we were going. That messes with your head. I'm like, so we had two and sometimes three phones redoing it just to see, like, is my phone stuck? Like, what's going on? But as we finally made it through all of the traffic and the difficulties, like, the excitement and the relief grew as we got closer and closer to our destination. And isn't that very much an illustration of the Christian life? The journey is filled with difficulty and delays, traffic, bad drivers, car troubles, bad weather. And I think it's so important that you and I have the proper expectation. That is par for the course. This life will not be easy. This life will not be comfortable. But God has promised us, and here's the good news. I'm going to get you to the destination. I am confident of this. Listen to Paul's words. I am confident of this, that he who began a good work will carry it on to completion. So no matter if the ETA keeps getting later, we're going to get there. We're going to receive the reward. In the meantime, you and I, we press on. We persevere. We stay faithful. We don't let the obstacles get us down, because here's the good news. It will be worth it. Amen? It's going to be worth it. When we stand before God, we stand before Christ in glory, we are not going to look back and say, that was a terrible ride. We're going to say, praise the Lord, I'm finally here. Let's pray. Father, we come before you right now, and we acknowledge that we get weary. We get exhausted along the journey. God, for often, part of the problem is ourselves, that we have wrong expectations. We think because we're your child, that means you are going to put us in bubble wrap and make life awesome. And it's going to be filled with abundance and affluence and no problems at all. That's our fantasy and our dream, but you love us way too much to let that happen. You know that part of our sanctification is we need trials. We need difficulty so we aren't self-sufficient, but that we will lean in on you. And as we lean in on you, we grow and mature and we conform more and more to the image of Jesus. So we pray. We pray, God, for anybody here today who is weary, that you would refresh them. We pray for all of us that we would just be reminded that we're going to get to the destination and it is going to be so worth it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we respond with a song of worship.